Amen. As we come to the book of Genesis, most people are familiar that it is the book of beginnings. In the very opening chapter, we're brought to how the God of glory created this world, fashioned it all in the space of 6 days, and declared it all to be very good. There the power of God is manifest. In those opening words, we read of how God spoke and said, "Let there be light," and light came forth. And thus God created the world in that fashion. We read of how on that sixth day he created man. Adam was fashioned from the dust of the ground. And there as Adam worked in the Garden of Eden, God took Adam and from his side he removed a rib. And there from that rib he fashioned it into a woman, into that perfect bride, for that first man named Adam. As we read those chapters, we find that Adam and Eve are united together in marriage. Not only has God fashioned the world, not only has he put within it the land, the sea, and all of the creatures, not only has he fixed the heavens and the stars and the sun and the moon, but he has created man and woman, brought them together as husband and wife. And there we find that first couple in the Garden of Eden. The world is in a place of perfection. But sadly, as we read the words in those opening chapters of Genesis, we realize that this peace, this contentment that was there at the beginning, it did not last for very long. Sadly, we've only to turn over a few pages. And there when we come to the chapter 3 of Genesis, we find that everything changes. Into this peace, into this perfection, sin enters. There in the Garden of Eden, that old serpent, that wily one, the devil, he deceives Eve and leads her to take of the tree, or take of the fruit of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Not only does Eve partake of it, but she shares with her husband, Adam. And the whole human race is plunged into sin because of their disobedience. As a result, the curse of God fell upon that world. It affected the animal kingdom. It affected the whole of creation. So much so that the Apostle Paul, writing there in Romans 8 and verse 22, could say, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now." It affected every aspect of life. Death would now enter the world. Pain and suffering now entered the world. Adam and Eve, Adam was reminded that in his work, in the sweat of his brow, he would now do a day's labor. Eve was reminded that in the bringing forth of children, that it would be in sorrow. We find that there in chapter 3 in the verse 16. God said to Eve, "In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." And you know, as we come to this fourth chapter, we find the beginning of the first family there in this world. And we see through as God has spoken, his words come to bear upon the family of Adam and Eve. Because as we read this chapter 4, we find that into this home there are two boys, Cain and Abel. We find that Cain rises up in a fit of anger. He slays his brother Abel. And so we find there is sorrow within that home. You know, as we look at the impact of sin, first of all upon Adam and Eve, we find that it brought division. Sin in every case, it brings division. It brings tears, it brings heartache, it brings trouble, and it did that with this first couple. We find that God drove them out of the Garden of Eden. The way of the entrance to the Tree of Life was guarded by a cherubim and a flaming sword, indicating the wrath of God upon the sin that has been committed by our first parents. We learn from this action that there was no place there in that garden for fallen man. He could not come and meet and commune with God as he once did. He was driven out, put outside the garden. It could not be polluted with sinful fallen man walking upon it. As we look at that, we see an illustration. Because just as Adam and Eve were driven out from the garden, away from the presence of God, so we are reminded today that sin is a barrier between you and I and a holy God. We are reminded today that men and women cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven because of sin. Sin is a barrier. Sin is a hindrance, and it needs to be dealt with. Sin brought a division between Adam and Eve and God. Sin within the home of Adam and Eve, it brought division within that family. We find that Cain kills Abel. There again is division. We find that Cain then leaves and he goes out into another land, into the land of Nod. Sin has brought division. And so as we look at these opening chapters of God's word, we are reminded of the reality of sin. We are reminded of the impact that it has upon the world, the impact it has upon the family, the impact it has upon the individual. But for a few moments this evening, I want to draw your attention in particular to the two men that are brought before us in this fourth chapter. These two boys, Cain and Abel. I want to look at them this evening. I want to consider their lives. We want to notice the similarities and the differences that are contained within each of their lives. I want you first of all to consider with me their sonship. In the very opening verses of this chapter, we find that a son is born into this family of Adam and Eve. The verse 1 tells us, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare a son, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." God has brought Adam and Eve together as husband and wife. There's the marriage. Now into that relationship there comes a child, and there is a pattern established here in this opening book of the Bible. God's pattern for the family. And as this woman looks upon this little child that she has before her, she realizes that this is a gift from God. Notice what she says, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." It's evident here that Eve knows God. While Eve has sinned and disobeyed God, there has been that repentance, there has been that getting right with God, and she recognizes that everything she has, everything she receives, is a gift from the hand of the Almighty God. This is a truth that many fail to grasp today. Many in our world today think it is their right to have health and strength and soundness of mind. It is their right to have wealth and prosperity and to have all good things happen to them. And that's not the case. We need to realize that everything that you and I possess, it's not ours by right. It is the gift of a sovereign God. We do not deserve it, just as Eve did not deserve it. We have not earned it, but God has been gracious and merciful to us. That health that we enjoy, God has granted this to us. That prosperity that we enjoy, that home, the family, all of these things are gifts from the hand of God. You know, as we look at Eve, we see not only here does she recognize the goodness of God, but she recognizes here that this child that she had is from the Lord. She says, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." She says, "God has been good to me. God has blessed me with a son, with a child." She recognizes the great privilege that she has to bear a son and to bring him into the world. And this is a gift from God. The scripture reminds us of that. The psalmist in Psalm 127, there in the verse 3, reminds us, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." There as Eve takes this little baby, she puts it into her arm and she cradles it. She recognizes that God has blessed her with this child. Cain, this little child, is now placed in her care. It is her responsibility and Adam's responsibility to provide for this child, to look after this child in safety, to teach him, to instruct him, to direct him for life. Here's a mother, a new mother, and she's thrilled and she's delighted with the birth of this child, and she recognizes the responsibility that God has placed upon her. And you know, friend, today we need to recognize the value of our children. Our children are a very precious commodity, born into our home that we might teach them and instruct them and in how they're to grow up, that we might direct them unto the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might pray for them that they might be saved, that we might teach them by example and bringing them to the Word of God and to the house of God when possible, that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Children are not a mere commodity. They are to be looked after and cared for. Here was a young boy to be nurtured, educated, and cherished by his parents. Sadly, we live in an age today where such is not always the case. In this little land in which we reside, in Northern Ireland, there is that great evil of abortion. The majority driving force behind it is that children are viewed as an inconvenience. They're viewed as a hindrance to the plans and the ambitions or the lifestyles of parents. And so their lives are taken away. Isn't it sad when a helpless little child is the one that suffers for the sins of the parents? the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament scripture. There he speaks to the disciples and he instructs them. He says, "Suffer little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God." Place great value in the child. Place great value in the unborn child. You have only to read through the books and the instructions that were given to the children of Israel. They were to place importance in the life of the little child. Here is this little one who is born into the home of Adam and Eve. This mother, Eve, names him as Cain. And she refers to him here as a man-child. We recognize that there was also another child born into this home. There the verse 2 tells us that his name was Abel. And Abel meaning breath or vanity. Now there are some Bible commentators, Calvin being one of them, and they would make the indication that perhaps Cain and Abel were twins. They make the point here that it tells us in the verse 1 that Eve conceived and she brought forth Cain and then brought forth Abel. We cannot be sure on this fact. But we do know they were brothers. We do know that they were born into this home. And we do know that they were taught in the things of God. They had a great opportunity. These two boys had a great privilege whenever they were communing with their mother and father. Remember, Adam and Eve were those who walked in the cool of the day with the God of heaven. They communed with him there in the Garden of Eden. What a place to be, talking with God on a daily basis. And I have no doubt, as these two boys were brought up in this home of Adam and Eve, that the truths that they learned were conveyed unto their children. They instructed them, they taught them about the things of God. How do I know that? Well, when we come to verses 3 and 4, we find that Cain and Abel are both found at the altar. The altar was a place of worship. The altar was a place where sacrifice was to be made. How did they know about those things? They were taught by their parents. They were taught by Adam and Eve. They were taught the significance of the shed blood when Adam and Eve sinned. The Bible tells us that God slew animals. He took the skins of those animals and he used them to provide clothes for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness, to cover their sin. The blood was shed. Why? That their sin might be covered. And the lesson was not lost in Adam and Eve. And I believe that they taught and told their two boys concerning this matter. They knew its significance. They'd have been told about all of these things. And so as we think of these two boys, they were brought up in a home where God was spoken of. They were brought up in a home where sacrifice was mentioned. This was not a childhood of poverty. This was not a childhood of social deprivation. Rather, they had every blessing, they had every opportunity that any child could have. And maybe you're listening in tonight and that's your experience. You look back to your days of childhood and they were happy days. They were good days. Days when you were loved by your parents. You were cared for by your parents. Oh, in some cases you may say, we maybe didn't have much of this world's wealth, but we never wanted for anything. We were looked after. We were cared for. You heard the things of God, perhaps. Maybe they sent you to Sunday school. Sent you along to children's meetings. Took you along to the house of God. And you had that great privilege. They told you the way of salvation as revealed in the Word of God. But sadly, you're still not saved. You can listen in. You recognize the Bible accounts, the Bible stories, and you know them within your head, but yet your heart is far from the Lord. Friend, if that is the case with you, then we implore you to come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, when speaking of Timothy, he could say to him there in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, "That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And again we ask, was that your experience? You do have the memory verses, they're in your head. You're maybe going down the road and you see the text of Scripture and you're thinking, "I remember learning that verse." And yet you're not saved. Friend, I urge you to come and repent of your sin and know that salvation that's found in Christ alone. Here, as we view these two brothers, they are common in that they're both sons of Adam and Eve. They're common in their upbringing. They were brought up in the same manner. They received the same instruction. They received the same benefits. But there is a difference. As we will look at and notice a little later, they both go different directions. We find that Abel is one who seeks after God and approaches unto God in the right manner. We find that Cain is one who rejects God. And in that manner, these two sons are a picture of the world around about us today. Within this first family, there we have an illustration of the world that exists around us today, because this world, just as in this family there were two sons, so in this world today there are but two types of people. As God looks down on this world, he sees those that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and he sees those that have rejected him. He sees those who are saints. They are born again of the Spirit of God. He sees those who have confessed their sin, repented of their sin, placing their hope for eternity, not on their own works, but in the blood-sprinkled way of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees a group that have rejected his way of salvation. He sees a body of people, and as they think of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they consider his death and resurrection, they don't care. They're not interested. As they think of his sufferings and his agonies and the crown of thorns that was battered into his lovely brow, they just say, I don't care. They trample underneath the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friend, this evening, into which camp are you placed? Are you those that love the Lord and serve the Lord? Or are you those that reject the Lord? These two boys, we see their sonship. But I want you to notice something else here. We see also their service. Because this tells us here in the verse 2, concerning both of these boys, that there was a time when they grew up. They got a little bit older. They got maturer. And there we find that they both had their occupations. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Both of these men, as we read of them here, they were not encouraged to be idle. We know that Adam was given that task of tilling the ground there within the Garden of Eden. God employed him and gave him that duty, gave him that responsibility. And we find again that this is brought into the life of the family. Here are two boys, and we find them in their various occupations. They have been instructed to work just as Adam earned a living by the sweat of his brow. So we find that Cain has lifted the spade, he's lifted the grape, he's went out and he's planted his crops, and he's reaped the rewards of it. We find that Abel was different. Abel has took the crook in his hand. He's went out and he's worked amongst the sheep. They are looking after them and caring for them, tending to the young lambs. They are gathering up the wool at the appropriate time and using it to fashion the clothes that no doubt they would have worn. Both men of activity. Both men of action. Both men involved in the labor and the work of their hands. As we look at them, we notice a different occupation. Cain's occupation was that of the ground. The growing, the sowing, the reaping, the gathering in. While that of Abel's was fixed upon the sheep and upon the flock. In Abel, as you look at him, we see there a picture and a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is described in John's Gospel in the chapter 10 as the great shepherd, the good shepherd. The good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. We find here that Abel's life was shed. His life's blood was shed. His blood went into the ground. It cried out for vengeance. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, his blood was shed on the cross of Calvary. It cried out pardon. Cried out forgiveness. Here we see these two boys. Men of service. Men of activity. Men of labor. Well, does Solomon say in Proverbs 12:27, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. It reminds us that we ought to be workers and laborers in the world in which we reside. We ought to be workers and laborers in the work of God. So we see the common factors concerning both of these men. We see their upbringing. We see their activity. All of those things that have been instructed and imparted to their hearts and minds as they were brought up in the household of Adam and Eve. But I want you to notice also their sacrifice. Because as we come to this third verse, we find that in the process of time, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. That little phrase, in the process of time, it indicates the passing of time. The passing of days or perhaps of weeks or of years. The Bible isn't specific here, but there was an appointed time when he came to the altar. How often they come to the altar, the Bible does not tell us. It simply means the passing of time at the end of days. Whether it was the harvest season, we do not know. But we find that Cain comes to the altar. It was something, as we've said, he was familiar with. It was something that has been imparted to his heart and mind. It is something he has been instructed concerning. Perhaps he's even observed his father at it. He knows about the altar. He knows it is a place of meeting between him and the God of heaven. And as he comes to this altar, we find that the substance that he brings with him is that which he has grown in the ground. He says he brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now we are reminded as we read the Old Testament scripture of the various offerings that the children of Israel were to bring at the different times of harvest. And when the harvest was brought in, there was to be that offering unto the God of heaven. But sadly, as we read about Cain, this is not what Cain is doing here. We find that when Cain brings this offering onto the altar, he is seeking to earn appeasement in the sight of a holy God. He is not coming on the merits of the shed blood. He is coming before God. He is coming before that one, the King of Kings. He's coming with the produce of his hands. And he's saying, look what I have done. Look what I have managed to grow. Lord, is this acceptable in your sight? He didn't come as a sinner seeking pardon. Rather, Cain come to the altar as one expecting and believing himself to be right with God. John Calvin puts it like this. He said, it is not to be doubted that Cain conducted himself as hypocrites are accustomed to do. Namely, that he wished to appease God as one discharging a debt by external sacrifices without the least intention of dedicating himself to God. Cain comes to the altar. He comes to the right place. He brings an offering, but sadly, Cain's heart is not right. Cain is not coming with the proper motivation. He's not coming with a heart that is humbled. He's not coming with confession. Rather, he's coming with boldness and brashness before the God of heaven. Over in that little book of Jude, we read in the verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam, for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. It's telling us there that the religion of Cain is one of external, one of seeking to earn and to merit salvation, and we see that in the world around us today. They're men and women, and they feel, well, I'm good enough. I'm not a bad person. I have done no one any harm. I give to charity. I attend a church. I read the Bible. I say prayers. And they feel that all of this earns them entrance into the kingdom of God. And that's the attitude Cain had. Cain was seeking to earn his merits before God, and we cannot do that. Salvation is by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to the altar. He comes with an offering, but his heart is far from God. And you know, that was often the case with the children of Israel. Over in Isaiah chapter 1 and the verse 11, we find there that the prophet Isaiah rebukes them, and he says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams, and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. You see, what were they doing? They were coming to the altar. They were bringing the lambs. They were bringing the goats. They were bringing the rams. It was all external. It was, look at me, look what I can do. They had lost the proper motivation. They weren't coming with a repentant heart. They weren't coming with a humble heart. They were merely going through the ritual. How easily men and women can get into that mindset. Coming to church is just a ritual. When it ought to be a coming to meet with God. It ought to be a coming with a heart prepared, with a heart that is melted, with a heart that is pleading, that God would speak and that God would challenge. For the sinner coming before the Lord, the only way they can come is in humility, in confession, in repentance of heart. We think of King Saul. There in the scriptures we find that he too was a man tied up with ritual. Whenever he was supposed to destroy all the cattle of the Amalekites, we find that he kept of the best and he wanted to use them for sacrifice. The prophet Samuel rebuked him. He had disobeyed God's command. And there in 1 Samuel 15 in the verse 22, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. The prophet was reminding Saul, you can bring all the sacrifices you want, but you need to be living in obedience to God. And friend, today, Christian friend, we need to be living in obedience to God. That's where the blessing is, when we're walking in His way. To walk with the Lord in the light of His will. To walk in the place that He would have us to go. That's the place of blessing. Blessing is not earned by outward show, but it's the work of the heart. Here Cain brings the works of his own hands. He neglects to come by the way of the blood. We read of the offering that Abel brings. Abel brought of the firstling of his flock, and the fat thereof. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. The firstling of the flock. When you read of the offerings and the sacrifices, they were to bring a lamb without blemish, firstling of the flock. Speaks here of the fat, so it indicates that this sacrifice has been slain. The blood has been shed. Abel comes by the way of the blood. That's our only access onto the throne room of heaven, by the way of shed blood. The writer of the Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 9 verse 22, says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Dear friend tonight, dear unconverted one, the only way we can enter the gates of heaven, the only way we can draw an eye into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is through the atoning work of the cross of Calvary. We're not pardoned by the suffering of Christ, but our pardon is encapsulated there in the blood that was shed. Because the blood indicates that the life has been taken, it's the shed blood that makes a difference. The writer of the Hebrews in chapter 9, in the verse 13, tells us, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Reminding you and I of the power of the blood. We can sing that well-known gospel hymn, "There's power, wonder-working power, in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." Why? Because it's the blood that cleanses from sin. Cain brought an offering. It was a bloodless offering. Cain brought an offering that was all the labors of his own hands. Abel brought one, the lamb that was slain. A reminder of that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that one of whom John the Baptist spoke of when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Both men come to the altar. Both men bring an offering. One is accepted, the other is not. And you'll notice there in verse 7 that God warns Cain. He warns him that his offering was not acceptable. And he says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." What's God saying to Cain? He's saying, "Cain, your offering is not acceptable." He's saying to Cain, "You can bring an offering. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" In other words, Cain, if you bring a lamb, if you come by the way of the blood, there is acceptance. But you know, Cain didn't do that. Cain is given instruction here from the very lips, as it were, of the God of heaven. Come the right way, and you will be accepted. And that message is the same for men and women today. If you come by the way of the cross, if you come by the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is pardon, there is peace, there is forgiveness. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But Cain didn't come that way. Cain didn't like that way. In fact, as we look at Cain, we see the anger and the bitterness that wells up in his heart. It is so much that he goes out and he kills his brother Abel. What a sad state of affairs. You know, whenever you and I think about a murderer today, we look upon them as vile and wicked individuals, and rightly so, but you think about this murderer here. This first murderer that is mentioned in the Word of God, his name is Cain. He's not a layabout. He's a hard-working man. He's not someone who knew nothing of God. He knows about God. He's a religious man. He's come to the altar. He has all of those things. And yet he murdered his own brother. You see, while Cain was religious, while Cain was upright and hard-working, he was disobedient. Disobedient to the voice of God. He was rebellious against God, and he was jealous of his own brother. He did not like God's words. He did not like God's commands. And as you and I look at these two boys, we see a difference. We see one who was obedient. We see one who came by the way of the blood. And we see one who was full of rebellion and wickedness against God. You see, if you're not saved, then you're a sinner. There's only one way of getting to heaven. That is by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at the life of Cain. We look at his sacrifice. We look at his religion, for that's exactly what it was. It's a religion that's declared today. You do what you like. You come your own way. God is merciful. God is forgiving. God will accept everybody. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Cain had his own religion, a religion of self. What did it bring? It brought division, separation between him and the family, separation between him and God. It brought separation. It brought death to his brother. It brought punishment and judgment, for he was banished from the sight of God. You look at the verse 16, it says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That's where it took him. We look at these two boys and there's a difference. Oh, there's commonalities as we look at their upbringing, as we look at their home, but there's a difference. Because Cain hated the things of God. He rebelled against God. Rather, when we look at Abel, we find here a righteous man. Hebrews 11 and the verse 4 describes him in that manner. He comes before God by the way of the shed blood. He found peace with God. He found respect with God. He found communion with God. And he was slain by his brother. Abel's in glory. Cain is not. Dear friend, this evening, which pathway are you on? Are you coming by the way of the shed blood? Are you coming by the way of your own making? Are you coming by the way of your own design? Because if you are, it will fail. It will take you to a Christless hell. Whenever you come and stand before the judge of all the earth, the only thing that is of merit is the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you trusting in Christ today? Are you saved? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Is your name there recorded in the Lamb's book of life? I trust and pray it is. If not, then I urge you to fall on your knees and to cry unto God for mercy, for grace, for cleansing. Those words that were said to Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Dear friend, if you come the right way to Christ this evening, there is pardon. He says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I urge you to come. As we think of this man Cain, and there is a lesson here even in the words that he said. He was asked about Abel. What did he say? Am I my brother's keeper? In those words, there's a challenge even to us as God's people. We're reminded that we have a responsibility to our family. We have a responsibility to those that are round about us to tell them and to warn them of the things of God. Are we doing that? I trust and pray that we are. Two men. Privileged background, privileged upbringing, but they both go in different directions. What way are you heading today? I trust and pray that you're walking after God. Like old Enoch that we read of in these early chapters of Genesis, that you're walking with God day by day. I encourage you to do that and trust and pray that each one knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. We trust the Lord will bless these thoughts to each heart this evening, and he'll bless it to our lives. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our loving God and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truths that are brought before us in thy word. We thank you, Lord, that even in the very beginning of this world, Lord, we see sin rearing its ugly head. And Lord, it has not changed as we look around this world today. Lord, there are broken lives, there are broken homes, There are broken nations and countries, and it's all because of sin. Our Father, we thank you today that there is a way of pardon. There is a way of peace, and it's found in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we ask and pray that thou would speak to the hearts and minds of those that are unconverted, those that are strangers to thee, Lord, in grace and mercy. Draw them by the cords of love and bring them into the family of God. Our Father, we thank you that thou art one that is interested in the wayward. Thou art one that is interested in that sheep that is out on the hillside. And our Father, we pray you draw them unto thyself. Unite them together in Christ. Father, be with thy people. Lord, encourage us each one in the things of God. Our Father, enable us, Lord, to be those that are ambassadors for thee. Lord, witnessing to those that are round about us, warning them of the danger of sin, of the consequences of a lost eternity. Lord, praying for them that they might get right with thee. Father, be with thy people. We ask and pray that they might know that triune blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, resting, remaining, and abiding upon them. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask all these things. Amen.